What comes to mind when you think of history-altering events? You know, those events in time that change the course of human history forever. When you think of those, what comes to mind? You know, maybe you think of the Boston Tea Party, led to the American Revolution, literally touched the lives of every person in this room. Or maybe you think of the advent of the internet, which has revolutionized nearly every human industry and brought the world together in ways we've never seen before. Or maybe you think of the Philadelphia Eagles' great Super Bowl victory over the New England Patriots. You know, these history-altering events. Well, the book of Acts records the revolutionary events that followed the most significant event in all of human history. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the grave. You know, recently I was speaking to my brother about the resurrection of Jesus. My brother happens to be Jewish. And I was trying to convince him that the burden of proof is actually on him to not believe the resurrection rather than on me to believe the resurrection. He's like, why would the burden of proof be on me to not believe the resurrection? I said, simple. The book of Acts. You see, it's not enough to simply not believe that the resurrection of Jesus happened. You have to come up with some other plausible explanation for the events that we read about in the book of Acts. In other words, you have to come up with an alternative explanation for how these Jewish peasants who were terrified to follow Jesus one day, the very next are all willing to give their lives to take the message of Jesus' resurrection everywhere. I mean, if anyone had made up the resurrection, it was the original apostles. Would you die for something you knew you made up? No, I wouldn't either. See, the book of Acts is epic because it records the revolutionary movement that followed that most important event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Acts is all about. Now, it's also important for you to know that the book of Acts is a sequel. Luke, the author of Acts, wrote a two-part work. The first part is the gospel, according to Luke, and the second part is Acts. So Acts is a sequel, but it's just as good as the original. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke reminds us what his gospel was all about. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. So Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke, is all about what Jesus began to do and teach. What's his second book about? Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. In other words, Luke's first book is all about what Jesus began to teach and do. And Acts is all about reminding us that we ain't seen nothing yet. That Jesus is still alive. He's still reigning. He's still working. And the movement continues down to today. That brings us to the big idea of the very first chapter of Acts. Jesus is alive, reigning, and working. The Gospel of Luke, the end of the Gospel of Luke, was not the end of Jesus. Jesus is still alive. He's reigning, and he's working on earth. The question that we need to consider is how? How is Jesus still reigning and working on earth? And what does that have to do with your life and mine? We're going to see three answers to that question from Acts chapter 1. So, Jesus is alive, reigning, and working from heaven to expand God's kingdom through God's people by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll take those three one by one. First, Jesus is alive, reigning and working from heaven. The late Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes to mind when you think of Jesus is the most important thing about you." What does Luke want to come to mind when we, his readers, think about Jesus? Let's look together. Acts 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll read verses 9 to 11. What does Luke want to come to our minds when we think about Jesus? "Until the day when he was taken up, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on," this is verse 9, "he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" It's clear. What Luke wants to come to mind when we think about Jesus is that Jesus is alive and he's reigning and he's working from his throne in heaven above all earthly powers and philosophies. He is in heaven working on earth. Okay, so let's begin to take Acts chapter 1 personally. What comes to mind when you think of Jesus? When you think of Jesus, does alive, reigning, and working from heaven come to mind? You know, I have been your pastor, some of you, for 9 years now. And I think you know I love you. And I want to say something now that I mean with gentleness, but something that is a concern of mine. I am concerned that what comes to mind for many of us when we think of Jesus, what Jesus has become to us, is nothing more than a garnish. I am concerned that many of us have embraced garnish Jesus. I'll tell you what I mean in a moment. You know, when City Light first began, it felt like just a nice little breeze could blow our church away. And so everything was done with urgency. There was so much urgency surrounding the ministry of the gospel, and no one was comfortable because, like, no one's needs were met. This church was like the Wild West when we got started, because Pastor Tim wasn't here yet. But, you know, now the church has grown, and most of our needs are met. We can be comfortable. And your lives have gotten crazy, too, right? You know, many of you, you've graduated, you've gotten married, you've had children, your careers are taking off. It's crazy. And my concern is in the growth and the change that some of us have subtly walked away from the real Jesus and we've embraced garnish Jesus. Now, maybe like me, you're not much of a chef. So I looked up what a garnish is. A garnish brightens a plate. As I read this description, just try to ask yourself, have I made Jesus in my life out to be this? Have I made Jesus the garnish on the side of the plate of my life? A garnish brightens a plate, complements the taste of the dish, or fills empty space on the plate. But the garnish is never the main dish, or the point of the meal. You see, when you embrace garnish Jesus, something else is the main course of your life. It's typically even good things. So the main course of your life, what really drives you, what you really care about, what really brings you up and down is your career or aspirations. You know, fun, having a great time, going on wonderful vacations. What's really the main course of your life is the marriage that you're hoping for, the one you have, or your children and their health and how they're doing. You know, what really is driving you is finances, or that dream house, or that house that you just got and you're now trying to turn into your dream house. And yet, Jesus is there as a garnish on the side to brighten up what you really care about and fill some space when you feel empty. But guys, the real Jesus is too awesome and you are too important for garnish Jesus. I mean, the real Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected to bring us from death to new life forever. The real Jesus is now alive. He's reigning and working from heaven on earth. Garnish Jesus just won't do. Just having him as sort of a weekend side piece, it just won't do. You know, we'll get in a moment into the practicalities of what it looks like to live with real Jesus. But before we do, let's just start at the foundation. Let's start at the heart. Are you ready to begin saying to Jesus, I believe that you're alive, reigning, and working from heaven? Help my unbelief. You know, from heaven means Jesus is the main course of the universe, and he is the grand purpose and joy for which we were created. Will you just today begin saying to real Jesus, I don't want to do garnish Jesus any longer. I want the real thing. If so, then you are now ready to learn what Jesus from heaven is doing on earth and how he's doing it. So secondly, Jesus is alive, reigning, and ruling. He's working from heaven to expand, secondly, to expand God's kingdom through God's people. To expand God's kingdom through God's people. That's what Jesus is doing from heaven on earth. Have you ever wondered what Jesus and his first followers were talking about during those 40 days between his resurrection from the grave and his ascension into heaven? I mean, whatever it was, it must have been massively important. And Acts 1 verse 3 gives us the answer. It says, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, according to the Gospels, is perhaps Jesus's favorite subject of conversation. And the kingdom of God, in eight words, is God's reign through God's people in God's place. The kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people in God's place. In other words, the kingdom of God is about God's reign and will first, not about our work. And the kingdom of God came from heaven to earth when Jesus, the King, came to set right everything that's gone wrong because of our sin. And that means that God's kingdom is a saving, rescuing, redeeming reign. And God's kingdom expands as new people in new places embrace the resurrected Jesus by faith. That's what Jesus is alive and reigning and working to do from heaven on earth, expanding God's kingdom as new people and new places turn to the resurrected Jesus in faith. Now, of course, this raises the question, well, how on earth is he doing that? How is Jesus doing that work on earth from heaven. Acts 1, verse 8. Notice how many times the word you is used. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus, this is mind-blowing. Jesus is alive, he's reigning, and he's working to expand God's people by spreading the news about Jesus' resurrection, and his entire plan to do it is you. You're his plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. You're his witnesses. You're his witnesses. See, you who have come to believe in Jesus as Lord, you've embraced him as your only hope in life and in death, you have the dignified privilege now of being his witnesses, speaking about what you believe and what you've experienced with Jesus. You know what that means? No matter how disappointing or non-glamorous your life feels right now, you are more significant to God and this world than you could ever imagine. Jesus is working from heaven to expand God's kingdom, and his one plan to do it is us, his church. Do you know how much you matter to God in this world? We're his witnesses. So here's the question. Now that we see that the work Jesus is doing from heaven on earth is expanding God's kingdom through us, God's people, the question is, will you align your life with Jesus' work? Will you align your life with Jesus' work? Will you take your dignified place in the most important movement the universe has ever known and be Jesus' witnesses? We'll get into the details in a moment, but my first question is, are you in on that? Are you in on that? Jesus has said, I'm working from heaven to expand God's kingdom on earth. Will you lay down your life and lay down building your little kingdom and join the exhilarating joy of expanding God's kingdom? Will you die to yourself so you can really live? Expanding God's kingdom by bringing all of Jesus to new people and new places. Will you align your life with Jesus' work? Will you be witnesses? Where do we start? If you're saying yes, okay. Where do we start when it comes to being Jesus' witnesses? Look, I'm all for keep it simple. So I think where we start is where we stay. It's four concepts. To be his witnesses, pray, love, introduce, speak. Pray, love, introduce, speak. That's how we're his witnesses wherever he sends us and wherever we are. So pray. The most important thing we can ever do as Jesus' witnesses is pray for maybe it's our coworkers, neighbors, classmates, family members, people that we hobby with. Pray. Specifically for a few people who aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church. As you get to know them, when I say pray specifically, I mean pray that God will overcome their specific reasons why they're not yet ready to follow Jesus. God has promised that he is going to bring a people to himself through Jesus, and prayer puts the promises of God in motion. So first, we pray. Second, love. Love. We speak the gospel with words, but we demonstrate its power through love. And so for those people that you're praying for specifically, love them sacrificially in ways that make sense to them, even if it doesn't make sense to you. It's the way that you adorn the good news of Jesus is your love. So pray, love, introduce. What we mean by this one is that In John 13, Jesus said that the world will know that we're his disciples if we have love for one another. So that means that the church, the community of Jesus' followers, we are together meant to be witnesses. The world is meant to be able to look at the way we love each other and go, oh, those are Jesus' people. I think maybe I want to get in on that. So very practically, if you want to be a witness, get deeply involved here at City Light. Love the people in your city group sacrificially, and then invite those people that you're praying for and loving in on that. You never need to pit your Christian community against your witness. No, you never pit friends against each other. They work together. So you invite, you introduce, so that people can see the power of the gospel to bring very different people together as family. And then fourthly, we speak. The gospel is good news and we have to speak it. You know, you've all heard the old phrase, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's like saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. It's necessary. So speak. The gospel is the wonderful news that God is reconciling a people to himself out of hell into eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus alone. It's the wonderful news, and we speak it. And that can come in various forms. Now, I'd encourage you, those people that you're praying for, ask them, what do you believe about, you know, spiritual stuff? And then share what you believe about Jesus. Ask them, what's your story? How'd you get to this point in life? And then share with them your story. It's really Jesus' story in your life. Invite them to church, where they'll hear the gospel preached and sung and prayed. I'd even encourage you, invite them into a book club where you read the Gospel of John together and just discuss it. It can take various forms, but to be witnesses, where we start and where we stay, pray, love, introduce, speak. Now back to Acts 1:8 for a moment. Because remember, Jesus is alive, he's reigning, and he's working to expand God's kingdom through us, God's people. But you notice in Acts 1:8, the way the kingdom expands is the message of Jesus goes outward and outward and outward. We take all of Jesus to everyone, everywhere. What that means is that to be Jesus' witnesses requires that we also go beyond our Jerusalem, beyond our neighborhood, to take the gospel to new people in new places, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So two real practical implications of that. First one, give generously to City Light Delco. Upper Darby is really our Judea and Samaria. It's geographically proximate to Manayunk, but it's culturally quite different. And yes, giving generously to City Light Delco, you're right, it has no immediate benefit to City Light Manayunk. That's true. But God's kingdom is bigger than our one church. And so we want to give generously so that the message of Jesus can go out from us to our Judea and Samaria. So that's the first implication. Second implication, will you seriously consider taking Jesus' message to the end of the earth? Now, I imagine that like 99% of you just said, no, I will not. Like, you're probably talking to the 1% in here. That's fine, you know, good for them. I'm very happy and I'll just stay here. Before you rush past this, remember, you died to your kingdom a little bit earlier in this sermon. You remember that? Earlier in this sermon, we all died to building our own kingdom in our own place. And so we should at least consider, Lord, should I stay here? I mean, when so many people and so many places haven't received the message of Jesus yet, will you seriously consider taking the name of Jesus to the end of the earth? If right now, you know, you're like, your heart's starting to race a little bit and you're hoping I'm going to change the subject as soon as possible, that's a sign that maybe God's working in you. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Just write whatever it is you're experiencing or feeling or thinking on your Connect card. Drop it in the orange box in the back. Pastor Mark, who is leading worship, is our pastor who oversees international missions. He'd love to grab coffee with you. He'll even pay for it. And he'd love to just help you discern God's call in your life. Jesus is alive. He's reigning and he's working from heaven on earth to expand God's kingdom through us. It's amazing. And right now we need to put a quick parenthesis because we need a quick sidebar, okay? Quick parenthesis here. What is going on in the second half of Acts chapter 1 with this lengthy replacement ceremony for Judas Iscariot? Like, what's going on here? Let me just briefly explain, but I can't really get into detail for sake of time. You can do that in your own reading and in your city groups this week. But you remember there were originally 11 apostles. They were the original witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Like, literally, to be an apostle, you had to have witnessed, been an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. There were 12. Then Judas betrayed Jesus, died. Now they have 11. Why do they need to replace one? Why is that so important for these original witnesses? Now, all of us are witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, but our witness is derivative. They saw Jesus. We've come to believe through their witness. Okay. Why do they need 12? Well, you may remember in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, had how many tribes? 12 tribes. Each tribe had a head or chief or king of that particular tribe. And God had blessed Israel so that they would be his blessing to all the earth. The fulfillment of that blessing, that promise, is that the 12 apostles are sort of like the new 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're sort of God's new kings, expanding God's kingdom by bringing the message of Jesus' resurrection everywhere. That's why it was important for them to add a 12th. So, you know, they look at Matthias and the other guy who has two nicknames, and then they roll the dice. I just want to point out one other thing before this sidebar is closed. Notice they cast lots. This is the last time they will ever cast lots in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit falls on them in Acts chapter 2. They never cast lots again. Sidebar closed. What in the world qualifies you for everything I just said? Jesus is alive, he's reigning, and he's working from heaven on earth to expand God's kingdom through God's people. God's people is you. You're his plan A. There is no plan B. What in the world qualifies you for such a dignified and audacious mission? Third and finally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verses 4 to 5, and then verse 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." According to the Bible, there are three persons in one God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. And according to Acts 1:8, one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is to encourage, to strengthen, to empower, to qualify us for the audacious mission of being Jesus' witnesses to everyone, everywhere, including right where we are. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can't do it without him. Like a bomb needs a detonator, Christian witness needs the Holy Spirit. And I've got wonderful news for you. You don't have to wait to be Jesus' witnesses. You see, we live on this side of the book of Acts. The age, the new covenant age of the Holy Spirit has dawned. And that means that everyone who repents and believes in Jesus, not like some second class of Christian that's had some special experience, everyone who is in Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. That means that the very power that indwelt the apostles so that they could turn the known world upside down with the gospel is in you, empowering you to be Jesus's witnesses. And that's wonderful news because that means that you don't have to wait to pray, love, introduce, speak until you feel particularly powerful. You don't have to wait because the one who is in you is powerful. So you can just step out in faith. You could start praying. You could start loving. You could start introducing. You could start speaking, all the while trusting that God keeps his promises. Acts 1:8 is a promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's a promise. It's not a possibility. And so you don't have to wait. You can take your dignified place in God's mission to expand his kingdom by taking the good news of Jesus everywhere, and you can do it with joyful, cheerful confidence because the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're in Christ, he's in you, empowering you to be his witnesses. That's why we're qualified, and that's the only reason. Now, I imagine that there are at least some of you in this room who came in today like hanging on by a thread. And if you're honest, you're like, you know, my marriage is kind of blowing up, or my kids are going crazy, or grad school is just destroying me, or literally all three of those things you just mentioned. You know, maybe you just came in this morning and life circumstances are fine, but internally you just feel like, I am lost and I am in an internal personal trial. I'm just hanging on by a thread here. And you're up there talking about, you know, turning the world upside down for Jesus and being his witnesses. And you're like, dude, I'm just trying to get through today. Like, I don't think I can handle adding being Jesus's witness. Like, my new baby was up all night. You're trying to tell me I'm going to turn the world upside down for Jesus. I'm hanging on by a thread here. If that's you, you are exactly who Jesus wants to use to expand God's kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's how I know why. Do you remember what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit? Comforter. Helper. That means that if you are hanging on by a thread, and still you'll step out and start praying, start loving, start introducing, start speaking, the Holy Spirit isn't just going to empower you for that. He's going to comfort you all the while. He's going to help you. He will be near to you. He will bind up your broken heart as you bind up the brokenhearted. He will impress the gospel further into your heart as you speak it into the lives of others. He's the comforter. If you're hanging on by a thread, perfect. God can work with that. Jesus is alive, reigning and working from heaven to expand God's kingdom through you. And he's going to do it all by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that brings me to my final question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Now remember what I said a moment ago. You don't like start the Christian life one day and get the Holy Spirit another day. The Bible says in Romans 8:9 that if you're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit's in you. Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that when you believe in Jesus, you're immediately sealed by the Holy Spirit. So when I say, do you have the Holy Spirit? Really what I'm saying is, does Jesus have you? I'm asking, have you trusted in Christ? What I'm asking is, have you come to the end of garnished Jesus? Are you done with your life being the main course? You being at the center? Are you done trying to do enough good things for God to sort of grade on a curve and let you in? Are you done with Jesus as side piece to your life? You know, you may be very religious and been in church your entire life, But if you've got Jesus as garnish, you don't have Jesus at all, and you don't have him as Savior. But you can. Today, will you just let go of garnish Jesus? And will you confess that Jesus is not garnish, but Lord? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that if you do, you will be saved. If you're saying, okay, that's what I want, but you're really not sure what to do, there's even a sample prayer on your Connect card that can help give you language for embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, this prayer does not save you because it's not magic. Only Jesus saves through our repentance and faith, but this prayer helps give you language. If you are today embracing Jesus as Lord, whether it's for the first time or you are continuing to hold on to him, I want to invite you to partake in the meal of communion. And I want to invite you for a very specific reason. The Bible says that when we partake in communion, which we'll do anytime during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, just come to the tables in front or back, gluten-free options in the back, tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip in the cup. It's a symbol of his blood that was shed for you. Eat it, and here's specifically why I want to encourage you to do this. The Bible says that when we partake in communion, we're doing it in remembrance of Jesus. I want you to remember who empowers you. When you eat the bread dipped in the cup, I want you to remember that you are witnesses always and only empowered by Jesus through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember that as you partake in communion. Throughout the rest of our service, there will be folks in the back under the prayer signs that would love to pray with you about anything going on in your life. You can also come to the front and share prophetic words of encouragement with me. We'll weigh them according to Scripture and communicate them as appropriate. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray and we'll worship the resurrected Jesus. Father, thank you that you so loved the world. You so loved us that you gave your only Son. That whoever believes in him, not embraces him as a garnish, but believes in him as Lord, will not perish, but have eternal life. And you've said that all who believe in Jesus are empowered by the Spirit to be Jesus' witnesses. We are so thankful for this privilege. And we ask that you will empower us by the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' worshipers and witnesses today and every day that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.